Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad to have you with us if you're watching my live stream. We're going to go straight to the Lord and to His Word. This morning we're continuing in a series in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time for every purpose. Let's go ahead and read our scriptures for today. So Ecclesiastes 3, we read the entire passage down through verse 8 last week. We're not going to do that this week, but we're going to read verses 1 and the first half of verse 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. Time to be born and a time to die. Now turn over to chapter 11. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. If a tree falls, whether to the north or to the south, wherever it falls, there it will lie. We'll be coming back to that in a little bit. Very briefly, I want to recap the main foundation of the sermon and the series from last week. You live in chronological time. The Greek word for that time is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, in the Greek translation of the Word of God, chronos. But you find throughout your life that there are specific moments of time. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as a strategic time. Sometimes it's the fullness of time. Sometimes it is a special time. It's a time that is ordained by God. These moments are in Greek the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos, time. And in our first scripture that we read in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says that there is a time. That's kairos. There is a time, a specific time, not just chronological time, not just time in which we live, the eons that have passed throughout the ages, but a specific strategic moment in time. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. And then the writer of the book begins to name all of these different things for which there are times and seasons. And the first one is a time to be born and a time to die. And as we go through these in the weeks ahead, we'll find that each one of these things can happen in chronological time because all things occur for us in chronological time. But at the same time, they may be special times, times when God has ordained something to happen that has significance in your life. And so this morning we are looking at the time to be born and a time to die. The first half of the message is especially for you as a believer, just a reminder of just how special you are as a creation of God. The last part of the message will deal with the time to die. And you may think that I'm preaching the wrong message to the choir this morning when we come to that. But in ministry and in pastoring and in preaching the Word of God, you never assume that every single person that will hear your message has come to the Lord and knows the Lord. And the old hymn of the church says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsty to hear it just like the rest. And so we should never get tired of hearing the gospel message. Amen? Amen. And so I want us to just begin with that thought for a moment. For every season, every time, there is a purpose. There is a purpose, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to be born. I know at Faith Harvest, there's always a special time happening in someone's life as they are preparing to bring to birth a new life, a new creation of God. There is a time, a kairos time, a specific time to be born. You're going to let this just ring through your soul this morning as you hear it. I want you to think upon it and ponder upon it. That in the matter of giving birth, of birthing something, it is, in other words, in definition, it is a bringing forth of something. It is a bringing forth of something that is new and something that is hidden. The Bible, all the way from cover to cover, as the old folks in the South used to say, from kiver to kiver, all the way from one cover to the other, from A to Z, God is birthing. God is always birthing something. We find that he gives birth, and I'm not using this word incorrectly. We'll see in a moment. But God brings forth. He births the entire universe. Don't let that use of the word cause you to stumble because you think that it's being misapplied. But God brings forth. It brings into the light something that never had been. He brings light into being. He births the very light that we look around and we see around us right now. He births life upon the planet that he has created. He brings to birth mankind, beginning with Adam and Eve. Perhaps you've never heard anyone talk about God giving birth to Adam and Eve, but bear with me for a moment. It'll come out all right. He births his word. He brings it forth to man as he begins to deal with mankind. He births a nation. He brings forth a nation where there was none in the bringing forth of the Hebrew nation. And just think as he brought them forth out of Egypt, out of the darkness of Egypt. The Bible always talks about the darkness of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt and all of those things. And he brings them forth into the light. He brings them out of Egypt to birth them as they wander through the wilderness. And he is bringing them to a maturity so that they can go into the promised land. He births, brings forth the Messiah through a virgin. He births. This is so significant in the Word of God that God, it is important that you believe in the virgin birth. There are many today who don't believe in the virgin birth. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, take the whole book and throw it away. Because you must believe in the virgin birth. It's part of the very truth of the Word of God that he says that a body was prepared for him, for Jesus to come forth. And it was the womb of a virgin that was prepared in order for the Son of God to be formed and to come forth into the world. He birthed his church on the day of Pentecost. He brought it forth into being, and it continues to grow and continues to be added to throughout the ages. And one day he's going to come again and he's going to birth something new that we have never seen and our eyes and our imagination have not been able to fully conceive. But he's bringing forth a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that descends from heaven, and God's home is with man. God is the one who's always birthing. And any birth that takes place on earth is a reflection of the process in which God brings things forth and brings them to light. There is a time to be born. There's a time to be born. It's a kairos time. It's an important time. You may not have thought about this before, and it's going to give a special significance this morning to your very existence. There is a time to be born and a purpose for you being born. I want you to think about these two things for a few moments. There was a specific time for you to be born. It was not the decision of your parents. It was not the decision of any man. It was not the decision of the timing of the physical timing of your body. It was the timing of the Lord God Almighty. It was a kairos time ordained by God, and we will elaborate on that But there was a time, a specific time in which you were born, and with that birth came a purpose. A purpose. You are not just a mere speck of dust in the coldness of the universe, not left to a meaningless existence. You're not to just whittle away your life wondering what's it all about and why am I here? Because God has attached meaning and purpose to your very existence. The very fact, all of this may seem so elementary, but I want you to think for a moment in a way perhaps that you never have before. I want you to think about the very fact of your birth and the great significance that is attached to it just because you were born. Just because you were not and then you were. Just because the universe never held you. The universe never saw you. No one ever saw your face. History never recorded you. You were not. And then there you were. There's a significance that the Word of God attaches to your very existence. We talk about, many Christians talk about, and even unbelievers will talk about it in a different way, but we talk about the day of our death. We talk about the predetermined timing of our death. It's a common theme. I hear Christians do it all the time. I'm not saying that it's incorrect. I'm saying that it is common for people to say something like, well, you know, if I do this and if I die doing it, well, it's the timing of God. Because there's a time for everyone to die. There's a specific time that I'll die. And then perhaps someone who sounds more mature in the Lord will say something like, God has ordained the timing of my death and I cannot die until He's through with me. I cannot die until He says it's the time. I cannot die until He says that my time is up and the day is determined. It's predetermined by the Lord. How common it is for people to make that statement and to say something like that, but have you ever said, I could not have been born at any other moment in history? I could not have come into existence. It's impossible. Listen, this is a biblical truth. It is impossible that I could have come into being at any other time in history than the time that God ordained and brought me forth. I could not have been born at any other time or place. I was born May 6, 1957 in St. Joseph's Hospital in Augusta, Georgia. And when you stop and you consider God's purposes and His plans and His sovereignty, I could not have been born in any other place. God ordained that I would be born in that place and that time. Wherever you were born, whatever state it was in, God ordained the timing, the day, the hour, the very second of your birth. And it was noticed in heaven, whether it was noticed on earth very much or not. We'll talk about how you feel about yourself in a moment. But the timing of God and the purposes of God say that in the very counsel of God, in the very predeterminate counsel of the Godhead, it was foreordained that you would be born on such and such a date, such and such a time, to such and such parents, in such and such a place. That is where you would come into this realm in which you now live. And you would not come without purpose. If you're born, there is purpose. There's significance to your birth. There's significance to your existence. And there is purpose that is attached to it. Let me say it in a different way. You were born with a specific purpose to live and speak into this generation. No other time. God looked at you in His own thoughts and in His own mind, before you were ever formed, before you were ever created, and God knew the exact time, the hour, the generation that needed you, that he wanted you to be born into because he had a purpose for you in that generation. This means some additional things. It means that the circumstances leading to your birth and surrounding your birth do not define what your purpose is when you emerged from the womb. You say, what do you mean by that? He may have designed and planned and ordained a certain place and time and generation, and all of it is with purpose. But before that, the circumstances of your conception and the circumstances of your birth and the surroundings of your birth do not determine the greatness or the significance of what God has attached to your existence. He says, I still don't understand exactly what you're talking about. It's really very, very simple, beloved. You cannot possibly have been an accident. You were not an accident. You may have been told that you were an accident. It is impossible that you were an accident, no matter what your parents said. It's impossible that you were an accident. You could not possibly have been an accident. You could not, listen to this, you cannot possibly have been unwanted. Someone may have told you at some time, maybe they slipped up and said, you weren't wanted in the first place. And it put a wound into your heart for your whole life, but God says you were wanted.
Amen.
Yes. It's impossible that you were unwanted.
Amen.
No matter what mankind says. Let me be just a little bit more extreme. Maybe you were told, and I know this might be rare, but that you were the product of rape. I just want to use this extreme example for a reason. No, you were not. You were the product of the decree of God. The decree of God. No man determines your existence. No man determines your day or hour. No man determined, out of all of the possibilities, no man determined whether you would even be conceived or not. Only God brought about that great miracle. To Jeremiah, God said these words, and I don't believe that they apply only to Jeremiah. I believe they apply to him for his own unique purpose. But the principle is to every man and woman, boy and girl. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed you, I formed you. Before I formed you in the womb. This should give you some clear indication of the importance of your stance upon the sacredness of life. You should not have any qualms as a Christian about having a decision to make about whether you're pro-life or not. There's no other stance for the believer except to understand that God ordained life conceived in the womb, formed by God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Well, if you were only a blob of tissue, how did God know you? I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means that I set you apart for a purpose. For Jeremiah, it was to be a prophet. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And God would say to you this morning, before you were born, I sanctified you to a purpose that I have ordained for you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, he said to Jeremiah. What has he ordained in your life? Think and consider with me the significance attached to your life. For everything that is brought forth by God comes in his perfect kairos timing and comes with purpose attached to it. For the word of God that we have read now several times says to everything, there is a purpose, a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything includes everyone. It includes the created universe and it includes every living thing. So it includes you, my beloved. It includes you. To everything, to everyone, there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. This is beautiful. Oh, the great privilege of being born. All birth is a miracle of God. Whether it's a galaxy being formed or a baby coming into the light. In its true definition, its broadest and purest definition, the word birth means that God has birthed or brought forth all things seen and unseen, because the word birth, or to bring to birth, means to bring something forth, to bring it to the light. After all of the other creation, He birthed Adam. You've never heard anybody probably say that before, and I didn't read it anywhere. I'm just telling you, based on the meaning of the word, God birthed Adam. We know that Adam and Eve came about differently than the rest of mankind. Before the fall, they were created by the very hand of God. He birthed Adam. Yes, for God formed man. The Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the earth, the raw elements of the earth. God formed man of the raw elements of the earth, and God breathed into the nostrils of the man. Man became a living soul. You can't get much more significant than that. And yet it's the same thing that happens to you, that happens to every baby that comes into the world. Is that God breathes life and that thing becomes a living soul. Eve's birth was a little different from Adam. For Eve was taken from Adam. Adam was created from the raw materials, the elements of the earth. But Eve was taken from that which had already been formed in Adam and was brought forth. And we like to joke because women are a refinement. A further refinement of what God did when He created Adam. And immediately they were commissioned with a purpose. Isn't it amazing how the patterns in the Word of God just all fit? They were birthed. They came to light. They were brought forth. And immediately there was purpose attached to their existence. They were commissioned with a purpose to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth and to subdue it. Just a side note here. I want you to hear those words again and then a comment. To be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The first command given to man. The first command of God given to man. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And the two things that are most hated by those that are against Christ today is the idea that part of a person's purpose is for them to multiply in the traditional way that God created, to multiply, to bring forth many children, because after all, the world will be too populated according to the popular belief. Be fruitful and multiply. Today they scream, do not be fruitful and do not multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And today they scream, no, the earth is a living thing. We must protect it and allow it to rule us. Everything that God brings forth has purpose. But do not mistake, I have to throw this in, do not mistake this message with the popular man-centered messages in the church today, where it's all about you, and it's all about your purpose, and it's all about your destiny, and finding your destiny. No, it's not all about you, and it's not all about me. Man's highest purpose is to glorify God. Man's highest purpose is to glorify God and serve and love Him forever. (Clears throat) Nevertheless, you cannot escape God's desire to use mankind in his great plan. And the greatest satisfaction that you can find is in fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. What is your part in glorifying God? What is your part in helping to carry out his great plan? Therefore, when we look at Adam and Eve, when we look at Adam and Eve's great and costly disobedience, it can be seen that their act was rebellion against God and his purpose. Against God and his purpose. The first sin was a rebellion against God and his purpose. He had a purpose for them and a plan for them, and they rebelled against that purpose and against their creator. So there's a principle that comes out of this. Serving God is living within the parameters of his purpose, which means his will for your life and mine. Serving God is living within the parameters of his purpose for your life and mine. The purposes of God bring life. Life. The purposes of God bring life. There's a way, the Bible says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. When you do what just seems right to you and is not part of God's plan and God's purpose, it ends in destruction. It ends in death. The end thereof, the word of God says, is death. Jesus said, however, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So you were created with purpose. You were created at a moment in time that God ordained for a reason, a kairos moment in time. But alas, our main verse for today says, there is a time to be born, and there's a time to die. It's actually like a footnote added. It's like this. There's a time to be born, and then there's this little footnote of sadness and a time to die. Because we know that God did not create man to die. God created man to live. God created man for fullness. God created man for eternal life.
Amen.
But we know that it was because of sin that came in with our first parents, Adam and Eve. Our second passage of scripture ended this way in Ecclesiastes 11. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Strange place for me to jump to. There is a time to be born. There's a time to die. And wherever the tree falls, there it will lie. I want to say this again because I want you to remember it. There's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And wherever the tree falls, there it shall lie. Time to die. If a tree falls to the south in the word of God or to the north, those words have meaning. They are symbolic words in the word of God. The south is spoken of in the word of God as a place of pleasantness. The warm winds in the book of Song of Solomon. She says, come south wind and blow upon me and bring forth spices and all of these things that are pleasant and that speak of a wonderful existence. From the south comes the balmy warm winds, but from the north comes enemies, and from the north comes harsh cold winds and freezing rain. From the north comes judgment. From the north comes a reality that is not pleasant for any man or any woman. And so if the tree falls to the south, we want to use this symbolically for a few moments. If the tree falls to the south, and you say, where on earth is he going? If a tree falls to the south, there it lies. If it falls to the north, there it will lie. If it falls towards that which is pleasant, beautiful, wonderful, the hope of all mankind, there it will lie. If it falls to the north, if it falls to the place of harshness and judgment, there it will lie. If it falls northward, it cannot make an appeal and say, oh, please, please, I don't want to be here. Turn me in a different direction. Turn me to the south. For where the tree falls, there it will lie. It can't move on its own. It can't change its state, and therefore it will decay, and it will just inhabit that place where it falls to the north. If a thing dies in a certain state of being, it will remain in that state of being in which it died. I'm talking about spiritual reality now. There it will lie. If a tree falls, wherever it falls, there it will lie. In my years of ministry, I've been privileged and grieved to be with those, whether it was at their bedside or in their last days, to be with those, a number of people over the years who were falling trees. Falling trees, their time had come. There's a time to be born. Because of Adam and Eve and because we live in a fallen world, there is a time to die. And even in a fallen world where man brought about his own death, God in his mercy and grace has not forgotten us, not left us without a remedy, not left us without a way of redemption, and even in that, he has ordained even the day of that death and given us a time between now and then in which we are able to seek his face and able to turn and find what it means to have eternal life. Amen? So I've sat with people who were falling trees. Some fell to the north, some fell to the south. Oh, the tragedy of sitting with someone who has no use for God. And you could tell the entire bent of their life, the direction of their life. It's all wrapped up in self, self-serving, self-pleasing, and never in yielding to God. It is one of the most, if not the most horrible tragedy in the universe. And every day there are literally hundreds of thousands who slide over that cliff, who fall to the north, fall to the place that they don't want to fall if they understood it. And if you sit with them, they're filled many times with bitterness and with anger and the wounds of all the things that have happened to them in their life. But they're, no matter what they do, it cannot be changed. Yes, God may heal and may give us a prolonged time here, but when the time has come, the time has come, and there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And there's a time for the tree to grow, and there's a time for the tree to fall. And it will fall to the north, or it will fall to the south. You see, some people don't like to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about a place called hell. It doesn't fit in with what their culture says. It doesn't fit in with what philosophy today says. It somehow paints God as an unfair person who would consign people to an eternity in hell. But you've got to understand, when you understand what hell is and what heaven is, it is appointed unto a man once to be born. It's appointed unto man, or it's appointed unto man to be born, and it's appointed unto man to die. But it is also offered to man the choice to be born again. To be born again. For where a tree falls, there it will lie. If a thing dies in a particular state, that state cannot be changed. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, religious leader of the Jews. And he said, explain to me who you are. We know that you're from God, but we don't understand entirely. And Jesus just cut through all of that and went right to Nicodemus's heart, confronting him for his lack of spiritual understanding, his lack of insight. And he said, unless one is born again, Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, it's appointed unto man to be born. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. But Jesus said, unless you are born again, born from above in the King James Version, you cannot see, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. You cannot understand the realities of the things of God. You cannot enter into the purpose for which you're created. You cannot understand the great, great greatness of God in bringing you forth even to life. Unless one is born again, he cannot see, perceive, or understand the kingdom of God. And he must be born again, Jesus said, by the Spirit of Almighty God. Nicodemus, you must, he emphasized it, you must be born again. And everything else in Jesus' ministry relates back to this passage of Scripture. You must be born again. He said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You must be born again. Jesus was revealing the great mystery that Paul spoke of, hidden from ages past. For no one had conceived of such a thing. The religious leaders had never heard of such a thing, that a man must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus said, you must be born not only of water, speaking of the natural birth, but you must also be born of the Spirit from above. There's a time to be born. There's a time, a Kairos time, to be born again. Beloved, you can tell which direction a tree is falling by the direction that it is leaning. I want to be very personal with this. I know I'm preaching to believers, but I don't know your hearts, and I don't know those who'll be listening on the live stream and those who will listen later. You can tell the direction that a tree is falling by the direction that it is now leaning. Not that it can't be rescued, not that it can't find the Lord, not that it can't be straightened up to follow the other direction when its time comes. But in the moment, you can tell the direction that the tree is currently falling by the way in which it is leaning. And I would ask you this morning, if someone looks at your life, which direction is the tree leaning? Which direction is the tree leaning? If someone looks at your life, looks at the growth of your tree, they examine it. What will they find? Will they find a tree that's going to fall to the north, or will they find a tree that's going to fall in pleasant places in the south? Will they find a tree that's going to fall into heaven, or will they find a tree that's going to fall into the horrible reality of hell? When you die, you can do nothing other than wake up in the presence of God or in the place of torment. It will be the place that you have prepared for. So many people go through life and they don't understand this. Why would God send someone to hell? Well, you've prepared for hell. Or you've prepared for heaven. Did you know that you can't go into heaven unless you have certain equipment? And Jesus explained it to Nicodemus, for when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Then you can perceive spiritual realities. What would happen to you with no Holy Spirit living within you, no perception of spiritual realities and you were thrown into heaven. God will not risk ruining his heaven by throwing a rebel in that won't change. If you rebel against the Lord and live against the Lord in this life, then you're not equipped for heaven. You would hate it. You would say, I can't stand it. All these righteous people and all this talk of God, and they're praising God all the time and everything is about the Lord. And all you can think about is, oh, how can I get back to my partying friends? If you have no love, listen to this. If you have no love for the Lord now, if you have no love for righteousness in your life now, what makes you think that you're equipped for heaven? Again, God will not permit rebels to ruin his realm. Which direction does the tree lean? What is the evidence of preparation in your life? I want you to turn to John chapter 3. I did not put that up there. John 3. The conversation has begun with Nicodemus, and we're jumping in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You see, anyone who is not born again doesn't know these things, because without the Spirit of the Lord, they can't perceive them. They cannot see the kingdom of God. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about his crucifixion to come. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life. Life comes from God. Amen. Life, abundant Amen. Life, Amen. Real life. Amen. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He's talking about a real belief, not a make-believe faith. True, genuine belief. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. See, we don't live under condemnation if we're born again. We're free in Christ. And when we do fail and when we sin, we don't beat up on ourselves. We say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for your blood that was shed for me. Nevertheless, you can examine the preparation of a life. You can see which way the tree is leaning. And you can certainly look at your own life and see which way is this tree leaning. For men loved darkness rather than light. I have met plenty of people in the church who love darkness more than they love light. Just because you can come and you can sing on Sunday morning doesn't mean that you love the light of Christ and the Word of God. Doesn't mean that you don't secretly love darkness, that you wouldn't rather be tied up in things that are against the Word of God, as long as it doesn't expose you in the church. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Do you love the light? That means the truth, the Word of God. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. What is the preparation of your life? I'm not suggesting that you work your way into heaven. I'm saying that you prepare for heaven by being born again. Yeah. And being born again changes you from the inside out. You can't say I'm born again and remain the same. Born again means that you're no longer the same person. You've been born again. And there's a new birth. There's a new presentation. There's a new life that comes into the world. And it's animated differently. It's motivated by different things than it was before. Have you embraced the purposes of God? Are you born again? You must be born again. We're not going to turn there, but John, who wrote this book, also wrote the three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, over toward the end of the New Testament. And he gives some things that describe the true believer. And you can take these and examine which way is the tree leaning by these facts. Because he says that the one who knows God, the believer, loves God. Do you love God? The one who knows God loves God's word. Do you love his word? Loves God's people and wants to fellowship with them rather than those who are living in darkness. Do you love the people of God? And then after those three loves, there's one thing that they hate. They hate their own sin. They hate sin and they desire always to be repentant and have it washed away, that they may be clean before the Lord. Do you love your sin or do you hate it? And you come to the Lord saying, Lord, take this from me. Anything that stands between me and you, Lord, take it away from me. Is that your current state? Is that the direction that the tree is leaning? Beloved, it's not a long message, for where a tree falls, there it will lie. And once the tree falls, it can't get back up. It can't flop over to the south once it's fallen to the north. Neither can the human being born according to God's timing and great purpose. Gifted with that responsibility and that treasure and that ability to have choices and to walk with God, to know God, entrusted with all of that. The believer, when he or she falls, they cannot flop over from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. They cannot change their state. For where a tree falls, there it shall lie. The word of God says, where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Are you prepared to remain for all eternity the way that you're now leaning? That's the question I'm leaving you with. Are you prepared to remain for all eternity the way that your life leans right now? You know the heart. You know your heart. You know the way you're leaning. Is that the way you want to lean for all eternity, and where will it take you? The Lord says, come to me. To be born again means to come to him and agree with him about everything he says concerning your own sin, to agree that it's sin, to agree that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior, to truly believe in the cross and what Jesus did. He took my place on the cross and he bore my sin. To trust him in that transaction, that I can't save myself, but I can trust him to save me because he bore my sin. To receive him means that I accept everything about him and I receive his truth as truth and I believe it. And I yield my life to him as Lord and Master. And I say, Lord, I will follow you from here on out. And if you're not born again and you're listening to this, in one moment's time, the tree can lean from north all the way to south. Instantly, the direction changes. It's not about your performance. It's about your belief and the direction that that belief takes you. So today I'm going to leave you with that question again. Are you prepared to remain just as you are? To remain for all eternity the way that you are now leaning? Or does there need to be a change of direction?